Hey, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. As you're having a seat, if you would open your Bibles, if you have one, open to Galatians chapter 3. If you don't have one and you'd like one, there's plenty in the back, and we just want to get those into people's hands. And I just have to say also, man, it is great to be home. It is absolutely amazing to be home. For those of you who maybe haven't been around for the last few weeks, I had an opportunity to go with a team of our people down to Ecuador for a couple of weeks to a ministry that we've been involved with for quite some time. And I want to thank you for being a church that thinks outside of these walls. Whether it was through Vacation Bible School and just reaching out and doing lots of stuff in the community or sending a team to Ecuador, just thank you for realizing that we don't just come in here and do church once a week, that God is always on the move and he's got great things that are happening. I did want to tell you a little bit about the opportunity that we had and thank Pastor Devin and Joe Grana, who were here preaching while I was gone. I want to thank them. They did an amazing job. And so thank you very much to those guys. It's just so nice to be able to go and know that the church family is going to pull together and function and everything's going great. Ecuador has a special place in my heart. We have been going to Ecuador now for about 25 years. And it has been absolutely amazing. The last 2 weeks, I got to preach in two of the churches in Ecuador. And both times when I stood up, I was just absolutely overwhelmed with emotion. The first Sunday, I just stood up and I just started bawling. And I'm thinking, like, why? What's going on with me? Like, what's going on? And then I realized, I was able to share with these people, I said, 25 years ago, there was a group of us that sat on a rooftop in a town that had no visible signs that the gospel message had taken any kind of hold in this town. And I said, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we dreamed about what God could possibly do in a place like this that seems so devoid of the truth. And I was able to look out at a few hundred people and just say, you are the realization of a dream. You are the answer to prayers. You are the realization of a promise that God makes, that when we take his gospel message and we put it out there, that it will draw people, that he will build his church, because it's his and he will build it. Our job is to get it out there, get the message out. And so it was absolutely amazing to be part of that. And like I said, it's been a process. I think that's been what's so great about it, is it's been a process. It's been a 25-year journey. Our role there has changed. We no longer just mixing cement and doing things like that. We're doing a whole lot more of encouraging and equipping pastors, and that's a lot of fun. We were able to do a marriage seminar for the pastors and their wives so that they can go do those in their churches now. Because Ecuador, the economy has been getting better, but what's been really interesting is you see a direct correlation between a rise in their economy and their divorce rate and child abuse rates. Isn't that crazy? And there's a lot of work to do, but we have established these amazing places from which the work can be done, these amazing hubs and places where God is going out. And from this one church, now there are six different churches with the possibility of one more coming very, very soon, and a school that's there. But there's a lot of work. Because of the economy, a lot of people are moving towards the cities, and there are some places that are getting really crowded, but they're filled with absolute devastating and really dangerous levels of poverty. There's a picture here of one of the places we were working in. This place, they call it the Invasion. And there's two reasons. One, number one is because the people just invaded the place. They came just literally out of the mountains and they settled into this place, and they call it the invasion. The other thing is every year for 3 months it gets invaded by water. That's why they have these little bridges, because it just gets totally flooded out. And these people are living in absolute devastating poverty. And here's a picture of some of the little kids that live in this area that we got a chance to work with. And the thing that breaks my heart oftentimes is that as you get to spend time with these people, there tends to be in a lot of these areas just a feeling of hopelessness. One of the things that we were told about this particular area is that there's thousands of children. And one of our churches is now working with Compassion International to have children get sponsors and be able to get education and clothing and just basic needs. But they were telling us about this horrible situation where these drug dealers will come into these areas, and one of the new drugs that they're pushing, it's an inhalant, and what they do is they will find these children who are walking around, and in the dark corners of the places, they'll grab these children and literally hold stuff up to their noses and mouths so they have to inhale it. And it's so addicting that it usually just takes two or three times before they're addicted to it. And once they get addicted to it, they have about a four-year life expectancy. And the saddest part about all that is that the children that they're targeting are kids who are like 7 and 8 years old. And so there is a lot of work to do. And while that's a really difficult story, I'm excited that we have a church that is really right there on the cutting edge of this place. The church is right on the corner where you move out into this area. And the church is now moving out there with the help of Compassion International to reach families and to reach these children and to help them discover that there is hope in Jesus Christ. But one of the things that's really exciting is that you as a church family over the years have helped in amazing ways to develop some wonderful resources down in Ecuador. In the town of San Bernardino, this is a picture of the school that you as a church family literally have helped build. You may not know that, but each week as you give, you know, a percentage of that goes to different places. This is one of those places, and you have helped build a school where 250 kids not only are getting an amazing education, some of the best education in the whole area, but they're learning faith. And I love this little picture of these little guys who are praying, because every day they're studying God's word and they're learning that Jesus cares about them. So I left Ecuador and I came back here to VBS. And I have to tell you, what a bizarre mix of emotions that was for me. To go from a place where these kids are living in total poverty to a place where I'm looking at our kids here. And I mean, you got a teeny taste of it this morning. This place, these kids were bouncing off the walls, man. It was a blast. And one of the reasons that we leave all this stuff up and have the kids come in here and sing, you know, right at the end of the week of VBS, and why we do all these things is because we want you to know, as a church family, that we are behind our kids. We love our kids and we want to resource them. And as I was thinking about it, and I was walked in here on Friday morning and I saw the fun and the excitement, the enthusiasm, the craziness. I mean, this room got trashed. And I was like, yes. And the thing that just caught me is that our kids have some incredible advantage. And the question that I have is, with that kind of blessing, that kind of advantage in the world, that we are called to a place of taking that and using all that God has blessed us with to help in places like Ecuador. And I just want to thank you again as a church family for being a family that is doing just that. And you, we together are making a huge difference around the world in places like that with the resources that God has blessed us with. But the thing that really caught me was the reality that over 25 years, the towns where these churches have been planted have absolutely changed the culture there. I mean, it's not just like, okay, we've got a church and there's people coming to the church. These churches in Ecuador are transforming their towns, their cities, their communities. And everywhere from, you know, a very, very urban setting to out in the middle of the rice fields, these churches are creating change in their communities with the message of the gospel. And the question that I had to ask myself was this, is with all the advantage that we have, with all the incredible blessing that we have, with the resources that we have, are we changing our community in the same way? Are we taking all that we have and are we using it in a way that our community is impacted? That the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of his love, his grace, his hope for us, is it changing that? And for me, it just reminds me that there's a whole lot of work to be done. But at the same time, I'm really excited to be part of a church family that is doing some of that. And so I just want to thank you for all of that and wanted to share a little bit of what was happening there. We will obviously be going back again at some point, and maybe that's something that God will call you to, but it's exciting to know that God is on the move and he is doing great things and he's changing lives, he's changing homes, he's changing communities all around the world. So again, I just want to thank you for that. So back to here, we are in the middle of a series called Live Free, and it is a series through the book of Galatians. We started several weeks ago, and we realized that one of the primary descriptors of Christianity should be a sense of freedom. We should have a lot of freedom. But when you stop and think about it, is that one of the words that you just throw out there when you think of Christianity? You know, it's like Christianity, oh yeah, freedom. That, for a lot of us, that doesn't necessarily make sense. Because for a lot of people, when you say Christianity, they don't think freedom. They think, oh, there's all these rules. There's all these things you got to do. There's all these things you shouldn't do. There's all these, you know, other deals. And so we don't really live out this life of freedom. Contrary to popular belief, or contrary to other worldly perception, freedom should be the hallmark of our faith. And we should be people who are changing and living in freedom, freedom from an old way of thinking and an old way of living and an old way of understanding and relating to God. We should be able to worship him in freedom. And in order to really dive into that idea, we've been studying the book of Galatians, like I said. And in week one, we looked at some of the people in this church in Galatia, had bought into what we would popular today probably call fake news, okay? They had bought into this idea that the good news wasn't good enough. The good news of the gospel of Jesus, it was like these people were coming to Christ and they were experiencing life change because of faith in Jesus Christ. But then there was these people we called them, they were called the Judaizers, who were coming in and they were saying, hey, that's all well and good, but you got to add all this religious ritual to the thing as well. You can't just like jump straight to Jesus. You got to come through the Jewish law and all those things. And so you had to add the rituals and you had to add circumcision. You had to add all these things and pile them on top in order to be acceptable to God and receive salvation. So what they were doing is they were taking this freedom that these people were finding in Christ and they were saying, oh, we're going to add a bunch of stuff to that. We're going to tell people they got to do this and they got to do this and they got to do this, which is absolutely goes totally against what real freedom in Christ was really all about. And we found out early on that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Jesus, if you add stuff to the gospel, then it's really becomes worthless. And the reality is that we are free from the chains. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We're free now from the chains of hypocrisy, free from legalism. We're free from fear. I thought Pastor Devin did a great job on telling us about how we're freed from fear and all that we just kind of get added on to our lives. And so if you missed a few of those weeks, go back and listen to the podcast. But today we're going to jump in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. These are some pretty weighty theological type of passages, but we're going to kind of work our way through them just a little at a time here. So join me in verse 15. It says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case." It says, "God gave the promises to Abraham and his child." And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise, but God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Now, this is really an important thing for us to understand, is before there were any, like we did a series just before this one in Galatians on the Ten Commandments, and we found some really amazing timeless truths in the Ten Commandments, but one of the things that we need to understand is before we even had the commandments, there was a long period of time where there weren't any commandments. People just kind of did whatever seemed right to them. And Abraham was actually one of those guys. Abraham was no special guy at the time. Abraham actually was an older guy who was just kind of doing what everybody else did. And the reality is that Abraham was a very special individual because he was chosen by God. And So what we find out in this passage is that Abraham was given promises by God even before the law, okay? God came to Abraham, and he told him, he says, "Hey, Abraham, I want to give you some promises." And so one of the things that I really want you to kind of pay attention to is this reality that that God sought Abraham out amongst all the people of the world. Abraham is a pretty important guy. For those of you who maybe haven't studied the Bible a lot, Abraham is a huge figure, and he's actually a really important figure in not just Christianity, but all three major monotheistic or, you know, serving one God religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all point back to Abraham as kind of the father of their faith. And so Abraham was a guy who was, like I said, he was just kind of doing what everybody else did. And then God sought him out. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." Then he says, "I will make you," and these are the promises, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." That is a huge, huge promise, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through you. Now, I can't overstate how important this is, that not only for Abraham's story, but for us as well today, that God was the one who sought Abraham out. Abraham wasn't seeking God. Abraham was just doing his thing, okay? He was wandering around. He was a nomadic guy, and he was not seeking God. In fact, when we look at Abraham's life, he was probably a guy that was pretty far from God, but God sought him out and said, "Hey, Abraham, I want to make some promises to you," and he says, here's a couple things. I want to make you into a great nation. Now, did God do that? Yeah. Does anyone remember what nation it was that God turned them into? Yeah, the children of Israel, right? And then he says, the next promise was, "I'm going to make your name great." Did God follow through on that promise? How many of you had ever heard of Abraham before you walked in the room today? Yeah, there's people all over the world that know who Abraham is. God made his name pretty great, right? Throughout all the peoples of the earth. He says, I'll bless you. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And all the people of the earth will be blessed. The earlier promises were kept really quickly. But this last one, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through you, it took a while to get that promise fulfilled. How many of you have ever had a parent, maybe especially a father, who promised you something and didn't deliver? Anybody? Anybody ever have that happen? Fathers, any of you brave enough to admit that there are times when you make some promises to your kids and you don't keep them? Yeah, I've done that. I will admit that I've done that on several occasions, even if it's as simple as, after the game, we're going to get Slurpees. And then we talk to Mom. Mom has a whole different plan, right? No, we got this going on afterwards. And then the kids are like, but Dad said so, right? And it's like, we as earthly fathers, we're not great at always keeping our promise. Let's just admit it. I mean, now we try really hard and everything else, but are we just don't get it right 100% of the time. Right? We mess up, and there are times where sometimes we forget, sometimes other things happen, but because we're not perfect. But we have a Heavenly Father that keeps all of his promises. And it's huge for us to understand that this is how God started the whole thing, with promises. Before he ever gets into the law and all this sets of rules, he says, I got some promises for you. I want to do good things for you. That's how God approaches us. He comes to us and he says, look, you may not be seeking me out, but I want good things for you. I want to do good in your life. That's the kind of God we serve. He wants to come and find you while you're just kind of wandering around, maybe not even paying attention to him. He wants to come and make good things happen in your life. And Abraham was just far from God. But God chose Abraham. And even though Abraham did nothing to deserve it, I mean, so from the very, very beginning, God demonstrates grace. A lot of us think grace is like just a New Testament thing. Like in the Old Testament, you know, it was all about keeping the Ten Commandments and doing all these things. And we're like, oh, where's the grace? You know, we don't like the God of the Old Testament because he's kind of a mean, rule-keeping God. We like the God of the New Testament because he's loving and grace and everything like that. But the reality is that right there is evidence of grace. God looked at Abraham and said, I'm picking you, even though there is no way you deserve it. There's absolutely no way. In fact, you are probably the worst candidate for this job. When you stop and you think about it, God was going to build a nation out of Abraham. Okay, that was the first promise. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, that sounds all really well and good, but the reality is that Abraham was 90 years old, okay, and he didn't have any children yet. Okay, he and his wife Sarah had watched everybody else have kids, you know, and everything else, but their whole 90-year existence, excuse me, all they experienced was infertility and disappointment. And God goes, yeah, that's the guy I'm going to pick to make a great nation out of. And you're like, okay, God, like, why don't you pick the person over there that's got, like, just a slew of kids? That would be a good start for a great nation. You know, at least they can, like, populate the nation. You pick a guy who can't even populate a nation. Like, what, you know, what's going on? And God is saying, look, I'm picking the least likely. And so what God does is he picks Abraham. And the most amazing thing, and Dr. Grana last week kind of touched on this a little bit, was the passage says, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, he was saved by faith in what he believed God would do. And this was not just Abraham saying, I believe in a God out there somewhere. He's saying, I believe that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. In fact, he believed that God was going to make a 90-year-old guy and a 75-year-old lady have a baby. I mean, that doesn't happen. I mean, if that happened in your family, wouldn't you freak out just a little bit? Like, what's going on? I mean, think about that. I mean, some of the 75-year-old gals that I know, I'm thinking like, there's no way. I mean, that's just craziness. But the reality is that God says, that's who I'm going to pick. Not because of anything they've done, not anything they were even capable. And see, that's important for us to understand, is it's they're not even capable. And I think that's something we need to pay attention to. Because you see, you and I, we buy into this gospel that says we think we're kind of capable. That we can try to be good enough. We can kind of like do enough good stuff to earn God's favor in our life. But from the very beginning, it wasn't about you being capable. It wasn't about you being able to do enough good stuff to win God's favor. It was always about God giving us what we don't even deserve, what we couldn't even do on our own. And that's why God started with a promise. And the promise was is that if we had faith in him, that God would work all things together for our good. Now, what was crazy is, again, Abraham believed God, but then 430 years later, you've got the children of Israel, okay, who are taken captive into Egypt, if you've seen, you know, Prince of Egypt and all those movies and stuff. And they go into captivity, and then they come out, and you know the story. They go through the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, they get all the commandments, right? Now, if it's always been about faith in God, why did we need the commandments? I mean, why did we even need all those? Because later on, you know, Paul's going to say, hey, it's not about keeping all the rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus. So why did we even need the commandments? Well, look in verse 19 of Galatians 3. It says, why then was the law given? Okay, that's the question that we're asking. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. That's really, really important. It was to show people our sinfulness. Remember, before we had the Ten Commandments, there weren't any rules. Think about that for a minute. I mean, for centuries, there were no rules. God didn't give any commands or anything like that. There was this huge period of time where it was just like there wasn't anything to keep. And think about it. If you don't know what the rules are, if you're oblivious to what the rules are, it's pretty easy to keep them, right? I mean, it's kind of fun to watch. Our grandson, Carter, he's, you know, turns two today. It's kind of fun. And it's just fun, again, to watch a child grow up. And it's fun to watch them learn because there's a whole lot of things that they don't know they can't do. And so they just go for it, right? And as a parent, you don't always think up front, oh, I should tell my kid, don't do this, because you're like, well, I don't even think they would probably try that, right? It's just not, you were just not thinking about it. But then after we start looking at a kid and we're like, oh, yeah, we should probably tell them not to do that because they're going to hurt themselves, right? Which was one of the reasons God gave the law. He didn't want us to hurt ourselves. So the reality was is that before the law, people didn't even know what sin was. Can you imagine that? I mean, they didn't know they were sinning. They were, but they didn't know they were. In fact, Romans 7 says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting was if the law hadn't told me, don't covet. You wouldn't even know. You wouldn't have even had a label for it. You wouldn't have even been able to say, hey, that feeling I get when somebody else has something and I really want it, you wouldn't have even known that that is coveting unless God gave the law. God said, oh, by the way, this is something that isn't good for our society. This isn't something that's good for you or your neighbors. This is not a way to live together. And so God gave the law so he could show us what sin was, so that he could show us that we didn't have the capacity to live completely pure. He goes on in that Galatians passage, and he says this, he says, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised, okay, and that was to bless all the nations of the earth. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was a mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. So basically what he's saying is, hey, he just came down and talked to Abraham, gave him his promise, and he didn't give Abraham laws yet. He waited to do that. But then once he had the laws, it showed us how sinful we were. The idea was that the law would expose us to who we are deep down inside, that how truly sinful we are. I mean, the law was there to show us, that we really didn't have it all together. The law really was kind of like a mirror. It was a mirror to show us exactly what we look like. Now, imagine this. I mean, how many of you probably will admit that you look in a mirror at least once a day, right? Everybody? Okay. So, and when you first get up in the morning and you go in, you look at the mirror, right? I mean, some of you even are like, oh, yeah, that's painful. Right? Because you're just like, oh man, the mirror doesn't lie. Okay? You look in the mirror and you're just kind of like, whoa, it's worse than I thought, right? But then there's some of you who kind of look at the mirror and you kind of give yourself a little wink and you're going, oh, I'm looking pretty good today, right? Some of you a little too much maybe. Or maybe you go over to the gym. They have all those mirrors around the gym, right? And you see all those people over there, oh yeah, and they're checking out the muscles they think they're developing and things like that. And it's crazy because the mirror doesn't lie. The mirror just shows you what is. That was kind of what the law was for. The law came to show you how bad you really were, okay? And that you couldn't be good enough in and of yourself, okay? That you needed a rescuer. You needed somebody who could come and take away the sinfulness in your life, because you couldn't keep up trying. As hard as you try, you're going to fail. We're all going to sin, all sin, and fall short of the glory of God, Scripture tells us. And I have to admit that when I look at the law and I see everything that the Bible has to say, I am faced with the reality that I am a whole lot more selfish. I am a whole lot more greedy. I'm a whole lot at times just arrogant and sometimes rude and everything else. I'm a whole lot worse than I would lend or let myself believe. But when I take a look at Scripture, it reminds me that, you know what? I'm just not good enough in and of myself, which makes the gift of God that much more wonderful, because he's saying, look, it's not about who you are, what you've done, or what you can do, or what you bring to the table. He's saying, I'm picking you, and I want to give you goodness no matter what. I have these promises for you that I want to fulfill in your life, regardless of your ability to perform. And that's really what Paul is after. And so he's saying, look, why would you, once you've experienced the goodness and the forgiveness of God, why would you go tack all the laws back onto that? He says, the laws were just there for a while to show you how sinful you were, but now that you're in Christ and your sins are forgiven, why would you go back, like these people are trying to tell you to do, and add all these rituals and all this religious mumbo jumbo and everything else to your faith? I mean, it's like as ridiculous, excuse me. It's like if I went out today and it's, getting warm out there and I went out and I ran today and I got all sweaty, right? And then I got home and I took a shower, got cleaned up, and then I went and put the sweaty clothes back on. Yeah, it's just like, that's nasty, right? Well, think about it. We kind of do that. We allow God to take away our sin and do stuff, but then in a sense, we're going back and we're trying to put the old clothes back on. We're trying to say, like, I can do this. And the reality is, no, we really can't. And God knows that about us. And so God says, hey, I've got something better in mind. And the law is there to show us that we need him and we need his grace. And so God began with a promise that he gave to Abraham. He followed that up by giving the law so we could see how desperately we needed this rescuer. And that's where we jump in at verse 23, and he says this, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law or the guardian, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't need all that other stuff. You just need faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. In other words, you don't take the old clothes, the old sweaty, nasty stuff, and try to put that. You get new clothes. You put on Christ, and that covers up the sinfulness of our lives. And then he goes on, he says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. Did you catch that? Now he's going back. You're true children of Abraham. Why? Because you're people of faith. Not people who are trying to keep all the rules. Not people who think you can do it all. You're people of faith. And because of that, you are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Paul is literally kind of screaming to us 2,000 years later that you cannot try to earn it, because you're never going to be good enough. And that was never the plan from the get-go. The law was just a tool, and it did its job. The law did what it was set out to do, and it led us to an honest understanding of our own sinfulness, and it led us to understand that we aren't all that great in the first place and that we need Jesus. And so he goes on, and he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age the father has set, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. But we are like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. He goes on in verse 4 through 7, he says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us. There's that idea of being free. He bought freedom for us. He wants freedom for us. He doesn't want us to get stuck with all these other things piled on. And he says, God sent him to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. That word in the original language literally means daddy. We get to call out daddy, daddy. And here's the good news. He's a dad that always keeps his promises. I'm not that great at it. You know, I do my best, I try hard, but I'm going to mess up. The best news in all of this, is that God started with the promise. He gave us a law so we realize that we're sinful, but he gave us a Savior to save us. And the best news of all is that even when we can't keep the rules, God keeps his promises. He is a good God. And he is always working out things for your good and for his glory. And you know, it's not about whether or not you mess up, because we all do. It's the reality that even when we do mess up, he's a promise-keeping God. He started with Abraham, and even till today, he's got these promises. It took 2,000 years for that one promise to Abraham to be fully realized. See, God doesn't work on the same timetable as you and me. But here's one thing that you can absolutely be guaranteed of every time. And that's that your Heavenly Father, when he makes a promise to you, you know he's going to fulfill it. And he has promised us that if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ, that if we will put on Christ, that our sins will be forgiven and that we will have eternal life. The question today is, do you believe his promise? I hope you do. If you're here this morning and you've never kind of claimed that promise as your own, I would love to chat with you about that, because it's an amazing promise of life eternal with our Heavenly Father. And we're reminded every week the extent to which God would go to buy our salvation and to purchase our freedom when he died on the cross. And so each week we gather around the Lord's table and we take the little bread that represents Jesus' broken body and the cup that represents his shed blood, and we're reminded that we have a God who loved us so much that he wanted freedom for you so much that he didn't want you to get bogged down in the sinfulness of your life, that he didn't want you to have to think you had to work it all out yourself or just try harder, but he paid the price for you. And that's what this is really all about. So my prayer for you this morning is that as you spend time with him, that you will realize that he's a promise-keeping God and that he loves you. And he'll go to incredible lengths to demonstrate that to you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you're good. Your love and your mercy and your grace, they endure forever. Father, you are amazing at how you take care of us. Father, we admit that sometimes we question your timing. We question whether or not you're paying attention. We question so many things. But Father, help us this morning to realize that you are a God who always keeps your promises. And your promises are good. We love you, Father. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and all he's done for us so that we could have life in you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.